In Hebrews chapter 5, reading the first four verses, "For every high priest taketh from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sin, who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way, for that he himself also is compassed with infirmity. And by reason hereof he ought, as for the people, so also for himself, to offer for sins. And no man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God as Aaron." Father, thank you again tonight for the privilege and the opportunities that you've given us to come together, Lord, and to look into thy word. We pray this evening your blessings to be upon the reading of Scripture. We pray, Lord, that you would help us as we continue to study this book of Hebrews. We pray, Lord, for thy guidance. We pray, Lord, that you would illuminate us by thy Holy Spirit. Teach us the things that we need to know. For it's in Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And you may be seated. The subject here continues the thought of Jesus Christ being our high priest. Now, the verses I just read focus in on the Levitical priesthood. We could probably divide the chapter into two divisions, but we're going to spend 3 weeks in this chapter. Verses 1 through 10 basically is centered around Christ's qualification as a high priest. In verses 11 through 14, we see here signs of spiritual immaturity. Now, again, we're going to spend 3 weeks in this chapter. We're going to see in this chapter that Christ is greater than Aaron. We've seen that He's greater than the prophets. He's greater than the angels. He's greater than Moses. He's even greater than Joshua that led the people into the promised land. And we see here that He is greater than even Aaron. Now, in this chapter also, we are introduced to the mysterious character Melchizedek. In verse 5, he says, "So also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but he that said unto him, Thou art my son, this today have I begotten thee," in verse 6, "and as he saith also in another place, Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." Then in verse 10, he says, "You're called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek." We have him introduced in this chapter. He's mentioned again in chapter 6 and verse 20. And then the entire chapter 7 discusses this individual. As we look through this chapter, I want you to notice with me, verses 1 through 4 again focuses in on the Levitical priesthood. It contains a general description of the Levitical priesthood. Then, as you come to verse 5 through verse 10, we see how that Christ qualifies as our high priest. And then in verse 11 through 14, again, we see the issue of people that are dull of hearing and need strong meat instead of just milk as far as nourishment is concerned. Now, this is our 17th message in the book. And I want you to notice with me, as we come to verses 1 through 4, there's three different things in these four verses that I believe are important in reference to Christ being our high priest. In verse 1, we see His humanity. It says, "For every high priest taketh from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sin." Notice here the high priests are taken from men. And in other words, the high priest must be a man. He must be a man. Cannot be an angel. Cannot be a spirit. He must be a man. And so we come back to some thoughts in verses 1 through 10 on the humanity of Christ and His sufferings and so forth. Then in verse 2 and 3, we find His sympathy. In other words, He has compassion. And high priests were to have compassion. And we see here in verses 2 and 3, who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way, for that He Himself also is compassed with infirmities. In other words, the high priest is a sinner also in the Old Testament. And he's in need of salvation. He's in need of mercy and grace. So he is to have compassion on others in the same situation. And in verse 3 it says, and by reason hereof, he ought as for the people, so also for himself to offer for sins. So the high priest had to offer sacrifices first for his own sins and then the sins of the people. And then in verse 4, we see the calling of the high priest. In verse 4, he says, and no man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. And so the high priest, you didn't just decide in the Old Testament, well, I think I'll be a high priest. Or to be a priest, period. Because you had to be called of God. You had to be from the Levitical, line. And so we see again his humanity in these verses. We see his compassion. And we see his calling. All of these things are going to pertain to Jesus Christ. Obviously, he's not a sinner, but he did die for the sins of the people. And then next week we'll get into some thoughts, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time on Melchizedek until we get to chapter 7, because nearly the entire chapter is dealing with him. So, but I will make mention of this week and next week and in chapter 6 and verse 20 of some things about him so that we can be thinking about this. And if you have any thoughts on him, let me know. There was a man I've seen when probably within the first two or three years I moved down here, up here in Theodore in Tillman's Corner, and first time I ever met him. He had a Bible, and first thing he asked me, he said, who's Melchizedek? And then I seen him 20 years later, which has been about a month ago, and he doesn't remember meeting me. I told my wife, I said, I know him. And so the first time we shook hands, he said, preacher, I got a question. I said, what's that? He said, who's Melchizedek? You know. Well, Melchizedek showed up 2,000 years before Christ, and then 1,000 years went by, and he's mentioned again, and another 1,000 years go by, and he's mentioned again in the New Testament. So I guess that 20 years wasn't really all that long for somebody to ask me the same question. And, of course, he had some other questions as well. But notice now, as we come here, and let's just look at these four verses individually. We're just going to take a little bit of time, come back next week, and we'll actually, next week, when we get into verse 5 through verse 10, we'll be coming back and looking at more of Christ and His sufferings and some details, a little bit of details centered around that, where that He learned obedience to the things which He suffered, He'd been made perfect. We'll try to comment on some of those verses there. This morning we talk about the saints. This evening we talk about the Savior. Amen? You see, I keep my preaching balanced and purposely do that so that we can, in a week's time, we're looking at a number of different things. We're looking at salvation. We're looking at service. We're looking at doctrine. And so I've always tried to do that so that we have a steady diet and not just one thing we're just always, looking at. And this morning, I had another, some more things I wanted. I guess I said plenty, may have said too much. But I had some more things I wanted to say. I kept looking down here at this. And the only reason I've got the timer is because of the CDs and DVDs. And I look down here and I'm running up here 4 minutes to 70 minutes, 66 minutes. And that's the reason I just had to cut it off. And after I got through, I walked back there while we were singing. I said, darling, aren't these CDs 80 minutes? She said, yeah. I said, well, I just blew that. I could have had another 10 minutes. But anyway, notice with me as we come here, let's just go through these. And again, we're not going to exhaust these, but just come back and refresh our memory with some things. Next week, we'll continue the thought of Christ, His qualifications. Now keep that in mind, His qualifications for being a high priest. He says here in verse 1, "For every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sin." He begins with the word "for," in other words, continuing the teaching and the thought on Christ in chapter 4 of being our high priest. In chapter 4, verses 14, 15, and 16, last week, that's what we focused in on, is that Christ is our great high priest. Now, in chapter 2, verse 17, we've already seen that he's called there in that chapter a merciful and faithful high priest. In chapter 3, and verse 1, it says here, he is the apostle and high priest of our profession. And then in chapter 4, verses 14, 15, and 16, he is called here our great high priest, and we looked at that last week. So now, as we begin in chapter 5, he begins with the word "for." He said, "For every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men." So in the Old Testament, we see that every high priest is taken from men, and he is ordained for men. In other words, he's taken from mankind, and then he becomes a mediator for man. Now, here's the thing I want us to keep in mind as we go through this, and we're considering now in these 10 verses tonight and next week the qualifications of a high priest. I mean, we're looking in this book, we're going to look at every aspect of a high priest, and so we're considering the qualifications. Well, have you ever thought about who came up with this whole concept of a high priest? God did. The idea of a high priest came from God. And in other words, for someone to be a mediator, to stand between God and man. And it was not that this concept didn't come from man himself. To have a mediator between God and man and a sacrifice for sin, all of this came from the mind of God. So this is why it's so important. Even though he's referring to the Old Testament Levitical priesthood, the priest and the high priest, this whole concept was ordained of God. So that is very important. Now, again, he says, "For every high priest." Now, keep in mind, we're looking now at the qualification. We've looked at the fact he's a merciful and faithful high priest. He's the apostle and high priest of our profession. We've seen last week that he's our great high priest. We can come before the throne of grace and you know, we see all the wonderful privileges that we have. Now he comes to the qualification. You say, why is this so important? Well, it is important to you and I, but it was especially important to the Jewish believers in the first century. They come out of Judaism, and it was important that they get all of this together. And we're going to see this in this chapter, especially all the way through chapter 10. It's important that they understand that Jesus Christ is a priest after the order of Melchizedek and not the Levitical priesthood. So he says here in verse 1, "For every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sin." So, we see here, first of all, he's taken from men. This is focusing upon his humanity. His humanity is insisted upon in this text, because Aaron was taken from men. He became a mediator. He stood between man and God. And still, at the same time, in his case, he needed a sacrifice for his own sins. I mean, the Day of Atonement, Leviticus chapter 16, he would make a sacrifice for his own sins and purify himself before he could ever go into the tabernacle and present the blood before the Lord, you know, once a year for the sins of the people. So his sins had to be taken care of. But we see here that we're going to see as we read on, and it speaks in verse 7 and verse 8, and in verse 9, it speaks of Jesus Christ, who in the days of His flesh, when He had offered up prayers and supplication, I'm in verse 7, with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered, verse 9, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. And then he says in verse 10, called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek. So we're going to see, again, verse 1 through 4 contains a general description of the Levitical priesthood. And we're going to see the humanity of Christ, the compassion of Christ, and the calling of Christ. So in verse 1, for every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sin. So let's say, first of all, angels do not qualify to be in high priest. And we see the humanity of Christ. This is the foundation of the doctrine of atonement. Okay, his humanity is the foundation of the doctrine of atonement, because only flesh and blood can die. Only a human being could actually shed his blood, become a sacrifice. So this excludes anything else. It excludes angels or anything else. And so we see here the humanity of Christ. The high priest was a brother to those he mediated for. In chapter 3, verse 1, it says, wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Jesus Christ, who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all of his house. And in chapter 2, in reading from about verse 12, it says, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praises unto thee. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. Now notice the next few verses. Forasmuch then, as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he, the Lord, also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that hath the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore, in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and high priest in things pertaining to God, notice, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. So again, you say, what is the need and the importance of the Old Testament? It is the foundation for the new. You come into the... Somebody actually was telling me recently that they never read the Old Testament at all, that it was discouraged from reading this in another church that they were in, that it was discouraged. But the thing about it, if you did not have the old and you come into the new, and it says, well, Christ is our high priest. You say, what is that? Christ is after the order of Melchizedek. Well, who is that? Christ died for our sins. He became a lamb. The atonement. The word atonement is only used, in Romans. He talks about the atonement of Christ, the atonement for our sins. But the foundation is laid in the Old Testament. There's one whole chapter, Leviticus 16, that just deals with the Day of Atonement, one of the fall feasts there. And so we have the Old Testament, and I realize there's some things difficult there to walk through, and they really are. And I mean, just describing the priest as clothing, and you can find this in Numbers, and especially Exodus chapter 28. I mean, just describing his clothing and all the things that went into that, but everything was for a reason. Now, in chapter 5 again, we see here, and again, the reason I read chapter 2 is that Christ was of the same stock and the same nature as His brethren that He came to die for. That high priest had to be from His brethren. All right? Now, and you can write down 1 John 4, verses 1, 2, and 3, which emphasizes that Jesus Christ came in the flesh. And He was not a spirit. He was not an angel. He was not just an appearance. He was not what the Gnostics taught in the first and second century. He was Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Jesus Christ came in the flesh. There's no other way for salvation without that to take place. Now, notice with me in verse 2 of this same chapter, in chapter 5, in verse 2. By the way, write down Romans chapter 8 and verse 3. We read that last week in reference to this. But let me read verse 1 again. For every high priest, notice, taken from among men, all right, Christ is born into the human race and is ordained for men. We're going to see later, Christ came to die and be a sacrifice for our sins. And he says, for every high priest is taken from among men, is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sin. Now I want you to think about this in this book already. In chapter 1 and verse 3, we've already found that Christ purged our sins and sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. In chapter 2, we've already found out that He came to destroy the power of the devil. And it's through His sacrifice. As we would go through this book, we will find in chapter, especially chapter 8, 9, and 10, in chapter 8, and I'm not going to read all of this, but we're talking about offerings and gifts and sacrifices that were to be given. In chapter 8, the first half of chapter 8 is dealing with the Old Testament Levitical priesthood and how that they would bring sacrifices. And he said in verse 3 of that chapter, for every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices, whereof it is of necessity that this man have somewhat also to offer. For if he were on earth, he should not be a priest, seeing that there are priests that offer gifts according to the law, who serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things. And that's what I want to emphasize. These things were real, but they were a shadow, they were a type of when Christ would come and be our high priest and give Himself as a sacrifice. Then in chapter 8 in verse 6, he said, but now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. Then verse 7 to the end of the chapter, he talks about the new covenant. Chapter 9, we see the same thing. He begins in chapter 9 in verse 1 describing the first covenant, the tabernacle, and the details of that. And then when you began reading in chapter 9 and in verse 11, you have words like this. This is after comparing. And he said, verse 11, but Christ, being come in high priest, of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by His own blood, He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctify to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Verse 15. And for this cause He is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgression that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. There's a lot more in this chapter, but just these words here are showing the superiority of Christ, His sacrifice, His priesthood, and He even says in verse 15, He's not only our mediator, but He's the mediator of every person that ever lived in the Old Testament, because they could never be saved and raised from the dead based upon the animal sacrifices. So Christ not only died for our sins, but for their sins. Then as we come to chapter 10, you begin reading in verse 1. You go down through about verse 10 or so. You've got the Old Testament, the blood sacrifices and so forth. Verse 1 says, "For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offer year by year continually make the comer thereunto perfect." This is why we had to have the New Testament and Christ and His blood. And that's exactly what He's saying in verses 7, verse 8. And then in verse 10, He said, "By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all, and every high priest standeth daily, ministering and offering oftentimes of the same sacrifice, which can never take away sin. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins, forever sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he is perfected forever them that are sanctified." And then he begins dealing with the new covenant again in verse 16. So coming back to chapter 5, we see here again in verse 1, "For every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sin." Now notice as we come to verse 2. You see, when he's ordained of God, he's appointed and he's to represent others in the presence of God. The high priest even carried the names of the people he represented, the tribes of Israel, on his breastplate and on his shoulders. He carried their names in before God into the most holy place once a year to place the blood upon the mercy seat. Now as we come to verse 2, it says, "Who can have compassion?" That is this high priest. "Who can have compassion on the ignorant?" The ignorant are, again, the sinner, the misguided and so forth. "Who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way? For that he himself also is compassed with infirmity." So he's to have compassion. Did we not read in chapter 4, verse 15? He says, "For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." So he's to have compassion. He's to have a heart for God and for the people. He's to deal gently with the people as a sinner. The Old Testament high priest could understand the sin nature. He could understand the need of sinners. I mean, you think about Aaron, the first high priest. Do you remember the story in Exodus chapter 32 where they make the golden calf? And, you know, and Moses had to come down and confront him and so forth. And he said, "Well, they gave me the stuff, we threw it in the fire and it came out." You remember this story, don't you? And, well, the high priest needed a sacrifice. They needed to be forgiven of their sins. But they became a mediator between God and men. And Moses, you can go and read the Old Testament and you'll see that in Numbers 16, verse 41 through 50, that Moses and Aaron interceded for the people. They were 14,700 that died with a plague. You had Kore and his gang that rebelled against Moses and Aaron, and they said, "Well, you just take too much authority to yourself." And so God plagued them. There's over 14,000 that died. Moses and Aaron interceded for them. And then in chapter 17, the whole chapter, how many have heard of Aaron's rod that budded? The whole chapter is centered around that to prove to the rebels who God chose to be the high priest. And so, anyway, we see the importance of this position, but the high priest was to have compassion because he's a sinner. Okay, he's a sinner. Now, Christ took our sins upon us and died as a sinner. He was not a sinner. But in other words, that's how that he had learned obedience through his sufferings. He learned things. He that he experienced suffering for sin that had never been a reality in his life before. I mean, even Eli in 1 Samuel 1 is some things weren't right in his home, but he still was a priest, and he had compassion on Hannah when she came to the temple, her and her husband. Even Jesus Christ in Matthew 9:36 says, when he saw the multitude there, there's as a sheep without a shepherd, what it says he had compassion upon them. So he says here in verse 2, talking about the high priest, he says in verse 2, who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way, for that he himself also is compassed with infirmity. So Christ also had compassion. And the high priest in the Old Testament was surrounded by sin, compassed by sin and weakness and frailness. And that's what Jesus Christ came to die for. He entered into his sufferings when he became a man. Now notice as we come to verse 3. In verse 3 we have these words. And by reason hereof he ought as for the people, so also for himself to offer for sins. He offered sacrifice for the people and for himself. There was personal fitness for qualification. Before Aaron could offer on behalf of Israel, he must first bring a sacrifice for his own sins so that he might be purified and then stand accepted before God as he went into the most holy place. So this is absolutely necessary. Now notice with me in verse 4. He says here in verse 4, and I started to just do this in two messages, but I feel like I need to come back next week and say a little bit more about this. But notice in verse 4, he says, and no man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. Now, all of these things we're going to see next week and the remaining weeks pertain to Christ. Christ never took the honor unto himself either. And Aaron never took the honor unto himself. God says, you're going to be the high priest. He's ordained of God. And only the Levites could be priests, and the high priest had to come from this lineage. Aaron did not just stand up one day and said, hey, I think I'll be a high priest. It didn't happen. God ordained it, and God appointed it. Now, that's important because, now think, Jesus Christ is a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. The verses we're going to get into next week is that where he said in verse 5, he says, so also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but notice the Lord, his Father said, thou art my Son, today have I begotten thee. That's from Psalms chapter 2. And then in verse 6, he said, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. That's in Psalms 110 in verse 4. So Christ was appointed by God, and as Aaron was and the other priest in the Old Testament. And notice he said here in verse 4 again, and no man taketh this honor unto himself. Matter of fact, James chapter 1 says, be slow to speak. You know, and I was sitting with a preacher Friday, and drove down to visit with him. And we're talking about things and church and the Lord and scriptures, and we went from one subject to the next and talked for a number two or three hours, and we're just talking about the past and his ministry and some things and my ministry and so forth. And I said, I've gotten real slow with decisions. I said, it's not just because I'm getting older. I said, I just don't jump as quick as I used to with things because it's so easy to make mistakes. And he admitted to me, he's pastored several churches and he's jumped out of a few that he said, I probably shouldn't have done that, at the time. But anyway, he says here in verse 4, and no man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God. Notice that as Aaron was called of God. Jesus Christ was called of God. And by the way, let me mention this. I don't know whether we read this or not, But in 2 Chronicles chapter 26, we spoke last week on Isaiah 6, Uzziah, the king. And if you read that closely, this was a good king, reigned 52 years, and did great things, loved the Lord. And there was a time when he went into the temple and usurped the authority of the priest, and he was struck with leprosy, and they had to put him out of the temple. And he lived with that in a particular house for the rest of his life. And the point is that he usurped the authority of the priest. He's a king. He's a king. In the Old Testament, there were kings and there were priests. Now, Christ is our king priest. But he was a king, and God had ordained the kings, and God had ordained the priests, but this man had usurped the authority. In other words, verse 4 says, "And no man taketh this honor unto himself." Uzziah took that honor unto himself, went and performed a priestly duty, and God says, this is not going to work. Struck him. They seen the leprosy come in his forehead. They threw him out of the temple. He lived the rest of his life as a leper because of his rebellion. We see so many times in the Bible and so many times in life that people go through many years and do great things and blow it in the end. I've told my wife many times, I said, pray that we don't blow it in the end, that we'll stay true to the end. There's others that stayed true all the way to the end. There are those like Daniel and Joshua and different ones that stayed true all the way to the end. I said, pray that we don't blow this somewhere along the way and bring reproach upon the name of Christ and the church and the ministry. But here is a man that had usurped that authority, and tragedy came in his life. Verse 4 again, notice here verse 4. He says, "And no man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron." In other words, we see his humanity. We're going to see Christ's compassion, as we've already read in chapter 4. And we're going to see his anointing, his calling, his appointing, as we come on into the other verses. Now, let me just say a few things here in verse 5 and in verse 10, and we will close. In verse 5, he said, "So also..." Well, let me go to verse 6, because in verse 6, he said in verse 6, "And he saith also in another place, Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." Thou art a priest forever. Notice with me in chapter 5, verse 10. Chapter 5 and verse 10. He says in verse 10, "Called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek." Verse 11, "Of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing you're dull of hearing." There's something about Melchizedek and Christ that has to be understood in order to have spiritual maturity. Because he said in verse 12, he said, "For the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principle of the oracles of God, and to become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." This connection between Melchizedek and between Christ are very important, and there's some things that need to be understood. I'm not going to say you're going to know everything about Melchizedek, but there's some things that need to be understood. Notice in chapter 6, to say, who is this man, this mystery character that shows up three times in Scripture? Well, there's a lot of different theories about who he is. And I'm going to wait till we get to chapter 7 to deal with the particulars. But he was a king. He was the king of Salem, which Jerusalem. He was also a priest of the Most High God, the same God that Abraham served. He was a Gentile. He's a priest for everyone, whole world, not just the nation of Israel. Abraham honored him and gave him tithes. We see that in chapter 11. The Jews esteemed Abraham. And if you read through John chapter 8 from verse 33 to the end of the chapter, the Jews praised and esteemed Abraham. And here the Lord is going to show that here is a high priest that Abraham honored with a tenth of everything that he had. And in other words, the Lord is tying together some things here and saying that Christ is after a priest after the order of Melchizedek. Notice chapter 6 and verse 20. Let me just say this. Melchizedek, his name actually means, M-E-L-E-K means king. T-S-E-D-E-K means righteousness. He's the king priest. He's the king of righteousness and of peace. And he is a type of Jesus Christ. He is unique. He's one of a kind as Christ is. And Christ fulfilled everything that he was. So in chapter 6 and verse 20, it says, whether the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Notice, we see here in chapter 7, beginning in verse 1. He says, for this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being by interpretation king of righteousness, and after that also king of Salem, which is king of peace. And again, I'll give you the text. You find him for the first time in Genesis chapter 14, verse 18. About 1,000 years go by. In other words, we see him in history in Genesis. About 1,000 years go by, we see him again. He's mentioned in Psalms 110 and verse 4 by David, referring to Messiah. And so we see him in prophecy, and now we see him again after another 1,000 years in the book of Hebrews. He's introduced in chapter 5, mentioned chapter 6, and then a big part of chapter 7 is dealing with Melchizedek and Christ after the order of Melchizedek. So Christ fulfilled everything that he was. And now notice in verse 3, this is one of the verses that carries people into a lot of different directions about who this man was. And it says here in verse 3, he's without father, and without mother, and without descent, and having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abideth a priest continually. And of course, he goes on to elaborate on this throughout the chapter here. And so many believe he's pre-incarnate Christ, but I have a tendency to not say that, and I've got plenty of time to look at it more between now and chapter 7. I'll make comments on him again next week. But the point is, when it speaks about that he is without father and without mother and without descent, basically this is saying there's no record of his genealogy. There's no record of his birth. There's no record of his death. There's no record of his successors and so forth. In other words, he's probably the only one that we know of in the Old Testament that is without genealogy. And so a lot of speculations come and a lot of discussion come about this, but what we don't want to miss, whatever conclusion we come to, we don't want to miss, is that Jesus Christ's priesthood is after the order of Melchizedek and not the Levitical priest line. That you might have a priest for a while and then he's going to die on you. And then you're going to have another high priest and they're not forever that Christ is. So that's the thing we definitely want to get from this as we study it. So I'm going to stop right here.